Tonight, lesson I've been given is why do we keep talking about the cabinet? And of course, I work out in the world and have a lot of friends that are heathens, basically. And nearly all of them, if they're religious at all, have this idea of Calvinism. And if I can get my arm up. And this acronym TULIP is what we have been given to this idea of Calvinism. And the first one here that stands for totally depraved. And that means when a little baby is born, it is lost. It is full of sin because it has inherited that from Adam, because he sinned in the beginning. Of course, we know this is not true. You know, a little snower back there, how could she be a sinner not knowing her right hand from the left, as the Bible says? And this U is unconditional election. There's some, they claim, and of course this idea of the five steps of Calvinism, you can't hardly find it verbatim in any church hardly, but they all have tenets of it, or parts of it. Unconditional election. You're saved whether you want to be saved or not. Basically what that means. And this L stands for a limited atonement, that Jesus' blood was shed only for these that were going to be elected to salvation. And the I is irresistible grace. In other words, you cannot stop it. You're going to get saved whether you want to or not. And this P right here is called, I call it the preservation of the saints. And what this idea is, and this is probably one of the most predominant views in a lot of the denominations today, they call it the evangelicals, is this idea of once you're saved, you cannot lose. Once saved, always saved. And you cannot be lost. It doesn't make any difference. You can't lose it. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Well, and I tell you how far they took this to extreme, because this idea didn't begin in the Bible. It began 200 or 300 years ago or whenever. It's hard to pinpoint it. But the idea, they would have debates, you know, different ones that stuck with the Bible would debate these Calvinists. And here's what one of them said in a discussion. This guy named Sam Morris, he was from Stamford, Texas, he wrote an article, "Do a Christian Sin Damn His Soul?" We take the position that a Christian sin do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character or his conduct or his attitude toward other people have nothing to do with his salvation. And all the sins that a person may commit, from murder to idolatry, will not make his soul in any more danger. You believe that? From murder to idolatry. And then there was another one, Bill Foster from Kentucky. He said, because see, they ran into a problem. Because if you can't sin and go to hell, well, is there any sins that, you know, if you killed your mother or your daddy, surely that gets you into hell. Well, so they had to, first of all, they kind of had to qualify what was a real sin and, you know, was kind of like a white lie or a white sin, but realized that was futile. So finally, they just threw it all in and said that it didn't make any difference. And this is what this guy in Kentucky said. He said, if I killed my wife and I killed my mother and violated thousands of women, I couldn't go to hell. In fact, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to, is what he said. We know this is pretty repulsive statements, but we know that this represents a lot of the views of these evangelical churches. And we know that another problem they have run into, you know, and I read this one guy, and he said there's over 2,500 verses in the Bible, 2,500 verses in the Bible, that make reference to our salvation conditional. And one of the biggest words they have trouble with, and y'all all heard it from me, every passage that begins with if. If you hold fast the word, you got to delete those things because you're already saved. You don't have to worry about if. There are no ifs in the Calvinists of belief. They make no sense to them. And all the passages that say you need to be watchful and to be careful, be deleting those out. And, you know, the Bible says be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Well, no, that's just put in there because we can't lose our salvation. It's already been guaranteed. And and what does this do to people's behavior? Knowing that there's really no restraints. Well, they don't really change their lifestyle, or they may violate social mores more often, or because, you know, I'm saved already. Don't have to worry about it. And another thing that these evangelicals found out was that, you know, in less than a minute or two, you can be saved. You know, if you really don't, you know, just in case there is a God, some of them will tell them, you know, just in case, you know, that the Bible's not true, but if it is, you know, you'll be saved. You don't have to worry about it. You can't lose it any way or another. And you can live just like you were before, any way you want to live. And and so we can see why this particular P is so popular with Calvinists today. And there's different degrees and forms of this that are put out. But basically, you know, I look in the paper every morning. I still subscribe for some reason and get where I know more and more people on the obituary page. But it seems like every one of them have gone to be with the Lord. And I guess so, but not according to some of them that I have known. And but that's this concept of Calvinism is creeping into our society to the point that people don't really fear God. They're not scared because they feel comfortable because, well, everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't make any difference. We're may, you know, teach different things and believe on something different, but in the end, we're all going to the same place anyway. And so, you know, we're just kind of here to help the poor and the sick and things like that. And being all this doctrines and stuff, you know, that's just a waste of time. You know, and if you've noticed, you know, back when I was a young kid, there was debates all across the country where this Baptist or this Methodist or this Catholic or whatever would have a public debate. And some of them would go on for days and days and days. And but you know, you don't hear about that anymore. Everybody's just kind of, well, you know, let's all agree to disagree and all going to heaven anyway. So what difference does it make? And this attitude has stemmed basically from this idea of Calvinism. But you know, here's some quick verses just to point out the futility of this idea. Galatians 5 and 1 through 4 and 13, it says there that you can fall from grace. Now wait a minute. I thought we couldn't fall once we are saved. And then in 2 Peter 3:17, it says we can be led away by error. Led away? in James 5, 19 and 20, that we can err from the truth. And 1 Corinthians 8, 11, that a weak brother may perish if you're not growing. And we can fall into condemnation in James 5 and 12. And we can be moved away from the hope in Colossians 1, 21, 23. Or we can deny the Lord who bought them with the price of his blood, 2 Peter 2, 1. Or we can depart from the living God. Or we can be a castaway. Or we can become accursed children. In 2 Peter 2, 14. Well, that doesn't sound like we're still saved, does it? Well, that's what's the problem with this Calvinism. Brian, I think, read this morning that Romans 8 passage. That's always been one of my favorites. In Romans 8, begins in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but has delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it goes on. You know, and it says that neither death nor life or angels or heights or powers or creatures are able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that's true as it can be. Nothing external can separate us from the love of God. But guess what? We can, by our actions, separate ourselves from God. It's conditional that we remain faithful. Because Romans 8 deals all about these things. That we have to be faithful. We have to do what God has asked us to do. And he has given the plan of salvation that we're to follow and obey. And that's not changed. And so it's true. Nothing can separate us externally. None of these things he lists here. If we want to love God and be with him, they can't do anything to us. But guess what? We can go lukewarm, cold, or whatever you want to call it, leave the church. And what happens then? Well, we've left our first love, and we are falling away. The parable of the sower, another good example. You know, the sower went out and he sowed that seed on some rocky ground. Had some good dirt in there amongst them rocks. And that seed fell down in there, and it's damp and wet, and it just shot up, and doing great. But guess what? When the sun came and got hot and the wind blew and the rain came, it didn't come, it fell away. And that's the same thing that happens to a Christian. And Brian's talking about this morning. And when persecutions or afflictions come our way because we're believing and doing what God tells us to do, those that are weak will fall away. And if that doesn't mean lost, I don't know what it means. Why waste 2,500 references to being careful? And some more quick verses. 1 Timothy 1, 18 to 21. Fight the good fight. Why fight? We're already saved. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Paul's talking about people here that's lost, shipwrecked from their faith. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on and names them. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And then in 2 Timothy 2:16, he names another, Philetus. They both have left me. They have fallen away. Well, you know, it's just like today. We're adopted into God's family. We're his children. And we can call him our Heavenly Father. And, you know, we're part of the family. So guess what? It's kind of like a wheel we know today. And, you know, there's been a lot of guys that are rich, had a lot of money, property, ranches, buildings, and businesses, and stocks, you name it. But they may have one of their children is just sorry as he can be, or she can be. And you know what they'll do? They won't give them a penny a lot of time. Won't give them anything. Why? Because he's ashamed of him. They disgraced their parents. They did everything in the world wrong in his eyes. And so that's the power of the testator. He can say what's in that will. And just like any of you that have a will, you can say where your property or estate goes. And so, it's the same way with God. He has given us a set of rules and regulations, and we're going to be judged by them. And they're not that hard. You'll have a better Christian life if you follow after them. But in the world, you know, it happens, and that's the same principle with God. If you're not faithful, you're not going to heaven. It's just that simple. And in 2 Peter 2:20, one verse that always kind of really saddens me, for it says, For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they're a Christian, they are again entangled in the world and they are overcome. And Peter says, this last state has become worse than the first. For it would have better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. I don't think we even need to explain that. Been better off if they had never been a Christian. And so definitely going to be degrees of punishment in hell. James 5:19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, how can you do that? And one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. Wow, that sounds like that there might not be anything to this once saved, always saved. And then there's a whole bunch of Old Testaments, but just one in Ezekiel 18:24 to give an example. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abomination that a wicked man does, God says, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his treachery which he has committed, and the sins which he has committed. When a righteous man turns away from righteousness and commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he committed, he will die. And there's a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament that deal with these things. And some quick, few more. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable. Well, what if we're not? If these qualities are yours, talking about these good behaviors, well, what if we're not? We will reap if we do not grow weary. Galatians 6:9. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Well, what if we're not faithful? And so you see all the promises for problems that this brings forth. We know we have a free will. We can choose which way to go. And in Joshua 24:15, one of those steadfast verses, where Joshua said, so I don't know what y'all are going to do, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we know that God is not a respecter of persons. Everybody has an equal opportunity for salvation. And he wants all of us to repent and be saved. Now, I just got to read this pretty quickly. Out of time, but I was kind of looking up this Calvinism and where some of these ideas came from. I kind of find some neat things here. And there was a guy named Billy Sunday. You know, that's a funny name. And guess what? He was a baseball player in the major leagues. Billy Sunday. You know, what a name. I can just hear Dizzy Dee or some of them old guys, you know. And this guy just happened to be one of those that was a fast runner. And he made spectacular catches, and he had a personality. He just dominated everything. And everybody liked him in newspapers. You know, and that's back in, he played from 1883 to 1890, 7 years. And that's back when they didn't have gloves to catch it, you know, two hands or one hand. And it's pretty rough. But anyway, he was in that Chicago area, and he played for the Chicago White Stockings. It wasn't the Sox yet. It was the White Stockings. And he was there in that Chicago area, and he was converted in the Pacific Garden Mission. And I'm going to just read this to hurry up. And eventually, Billy Sunday left baseball to preach. And he had a great public charm and was one of the first to mix the ideas of entertainment with ministry. You know, that works great. You know, if you can have a skit or play or singers and things. And by the early 1900s, he had become a great, well-known crusade leader. He had fire and brimstone sermons and humorous and all outlandish behavior. And then after that, salvation was offered. And often it was just associated with a prayer. At other times, a person was told they were saved because they'd simply walked down the aisle to the front where he was standing. And in time, people were told they were saved because they just shook Billy Sunday's hand and acknowledged, yeah, I'm going to follow Christ. Well, you're saved. And Billy Sunday died in 35, but he left a whole lot of imitators. And many, more than anything else, he helped this crusade movement get started among the denomination. And guess who came along about this time? Billy Graham heard about this, and he was converted in 1936 at one of these Billy Sunday type crusades. It wasn't Sunday that did this, but it was some of those that came after him. And then by the late 40s, it began to be apparent that Billy Graham was going to be this champion evangelism for his persona and his excellent speaking ability. And he was a respected person. And he started this crusade. And he had a prayer that kind of derived from even further back. It was four steps from peace to God. And it was kind of refined to Billy Graham to have this protocol of having this precise music play and different people, and they'd all get you, and counselors in the crowd would get you to come forward and get saved and accept Christ as your Savior. And then they worked on these spiritual laws. Bill Bright was another one. And they came up with this sinner's prayer, and you could pray this prayer at home. You pray it in your car or in your pickup or your next door neighbor. You could save your whole family. Well, you can see why this kind of got popular. And then, you know, they never considered Acts 2:38 the perfect example of how to have salvation. You know, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then later on, in the 60s, that Living Bible translation came out. And they really butchered John 1, the first chapter of John, 11 through 13. And they even put in there all they needed to do was to trust Jesus to save them. And all those who believe this are reborn just by believing. That came out in the Living Bible. And there's a... this thing kind of took off then, and the phrase "receive Christ" and "as trust Jesus as your personal Savior" this became the hallmark of TULIP, and anybody you know who didn't disagreed with you on this, these big shots, well, you know, they were just described as heretics or legalists or people that were in some kind of cult, and so. But this time, they had the numbers, and they had the money, and they had the TV personalities to go along with it. And so this thing really took off, and that's why it is becoming so popular today. But you know, there's a clear conversion principle in the Bible on what we hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. You know, if you don't do that, there's a massive consequence. You know, and that's why we keep talking about Calvinism, because hell is their home. It's just that simple. Because if you're not, there's too many verses, too many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of people that didn't follow what God asked them to do. There's no shortcuts. And if you come in the wrong door, or if your name's not on the will, guess what? You're not going to get the reward, but you will receive condemnation. And I found this website. I don't know. I hadn't looked it all over. But it's just, I think I sent it to a couple of people here. And it's Bible.ca. And that's probably California, because it's I haven't found anything really wrong with it yet. The plan of salvation is right, and a bunch of other things, and that's where that one is. It has where all the second comings were predicted since AD 44 up to the present. I think there's 250 of them there. It gives when and where and why. That's a pretty good site if you want to look at it and see if you can find something wrong with it. It's something to study anyway. There's nothing. At this time, we'll offer an invitation to anyone that wants to accept the gospel call.